believe matters. This was what my takeaway from this weekend of talking about when you go out in the world, you may run into other believers. And I would even say, since we're all growing on our walk, even in here, you will run into maybe even people just at Seven Mountains Church. Now, if you've been attending here for so long, hopefully a lot of what we believe is all on the same page. And I'm not talking about whether you believe in Jesus or not. I'm talking about the whole gospel. I'm talking about what the Bible says. The question is, do you believe it? And what we believe matters. Can I give you an example? There are lots and lots of churches that teach that healing is not for today, that teach that the gifts ceased with the apostles. Now, if that's what they believe, do you think that they're going to see any healing in their life? No. I can tell you from my personal experience, and I know many of you can give testimony, and many of you in here are actually testimonies on our website. If you didn't know that and you're visiting, or if you haven't been attending here that long, if you go to sevenmountainschurch.com, you can actually click on our healings testimony page and see tons of healings. And it's anything from back pain being healed to somebody that literally had her shoes had a sole on it about this thick because one of her legs was shorter than the other, and she got prayed for, and that day people had to go and take her to get new shoes because all of her shoes that she had were that way. And so there's just amazing things in there, but that's just one thing. That when you change what you believe, it's fascinating to me what actually happens. Things begin to change. And that's another thing, that when we talk about the wrong teaching of the sovereignty of God, if God is just sovereign, meaning he's just going to always do what he wants to do, and really our belief and our faith matter very little, then why does it seem like churches that believe for something like healing have healing testimonies, and churches that either don't believe that the gifts are today, or they say, well, God can heal, but we just pray a prayer and say, if it be your will? Isn't it fascinating that those churches don't see any healing, or maybe they see a little bit? So if God is sovereign and God loves everybody the same and he's going to affect the same outcomes, this is why I don't believe in the sovereignty of God teaching, not saying that he's not God, not saying that he didn't speak the universe into existence, but this idea that God is just doing whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and we really have nothing to do with it. I don't see that played out in the Christian life. I see people that believe that what we have in Christ, that we're walking in the fullness thereof, that we've been healed, that we've been set free, that we are so loved by God. That's another thing that you see in the body of Christ, is if you believe that God is just sovereign, and some people he kills and some people he heals, and you know, somebody loses a child and they say, well, I just don't know. People have literally said to people who have lost a child, well, I guess God just wanted your child in heaven more than he wanted it here. This is a terrible thing. How can you believe in a loving father? How can you believe in a God that loves you more than anything in the world and then just think, well, because he wants your son or daughter in heaven more than you want your son or daughter here, that he's just like, well, that's just my delight. I'm going to take him or her. And then we wonder why we have this bad idea about how God is, and where some people get to the point where bad things happen, and religious people, and I'm not saying that in a positive way. I'm talking about man's idea of God, come along and say, well, you know, God's sovereign, and you know, there's a date on the calendar in heaven, and when that day comes, your number is up. If that's true, why did Jesus himself, and why did he command the apostles, and then he told the apostles to disciple us and everything that they have learned, why did he tell us to raise the dead? Doesn't that seem contradictory to God's will? If God's got a date on a calendar of when you're going to die, why would he tell us to raise the dead? Now, again, the pushback is, well, you know, everybody's going to die. You know what Jesus said? He who lives and believes in me will never die. You don't die. You literally just leave this mortal coil. And it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So my takeaway is the next slide. I heard this at one of the sessions, Because I think it's important to understand that people, Christians, have different ideas of why we're supposed to come to church. I actually found out this weekend the Bible actually tells us why we're supposed to come to church. And it's not to hear me preach, even though I want to give you the word. It's not so that we can sing songs, even though we do sing praise and worship to God. Those kinds of things are actually not in Scripture of why we meet together. This tells us why. Now, before I read this, I want to tell you another scripture that we don't need to cover because we do this every week when we come. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about when you gather, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? If you didn't know this, if you're visiting for the first time, we take communion here every single week because in the book of Acts, the early church, every time they met together, they partook of communion to remind them about the finished work of the cross. But this tells us why we gather. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 24. Again, it'll all be on the screen. If you go in the app, you can make notes in there, as my wife shared. I'm going to bring it up here. So Hebrews 10, starting at 24, says this. This is in the Greek. We should consider how to stimulate each other to love and good deeds. Not forsaking. Everybody say not forsaking. Now, I know that's not the case of anybody in here because you're all here today. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there are more and more people that I meet that tell me they're spiritual, tell me they love Jesus, and, you know, all of these other things that sound really great. And then I'm like, oh, where do you attend church? Well, I don't go to church. Well, why not? Well, you know, just they don't sing long enough or they sing too long or, you know, the pastor dresses really poorly. I was surprised my wife didn't say amen. But there's all kinds of reasons. Or you hear the loftier reasons. We didn't worship long enough. I've heard people say, you know, if you don't worship for at least 45 minutes, God's Spirit doesn't even descend into the building. That's nonsense. There's none of that is in Scripture. I read in Scripture that when I walked into the building, I brought the Spirit of the Lord with me. If you are baptized and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you came in, you brought the Holy Spirit in. There's all these reasons and ideas people have of why we come to church. This tells us we come to church to stimulate each other to love and good deeds. That's why I deliver a message, because I want to stir you to love and good deeds. But this is not just, isn't saying that the pastor is supposed to do this. This is saying that we do this. You should come and encourage one another and edify one another. If you see somebody that doesn't look like they're filled with the joy of the Lord and they're a sad sack, go up and just ask if you can pray with them or, you know, give them a smile. We're supposed to stimulate each other to love and good deeds. That's the purpose of coming together. Not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but comforting and encouraging one another as we see the day approaching. If you didn't know this, the day is talking about the return of Jesus Christ. So we are to continue to assemble every week, or even, you know, if we have things during the week, like we have Mountaineers group, we have Explorers group, men's and women's Bible study, that the point of coming together is to stir one another to love and good deeds. That was emphasized this weekend at the tent revival. And so this is a good thing for me, because I want to make sure that the messages that I give you from the Word of God, first of all, are absolute truth, because Jesus is truth. But second of all, that they need to be messages that stir you to love and good deeds. Because that's what it's supposed to be. And when you say love and good deeds, I'm not just talking about when we gather on Sunday. I'm talking about when you go into your jobs and with your families and the spheres of influence that you have that I will never have. And we're supposed to do this as long as we see the day approaching. And oh, what a glorious day that will be. So we need to talk about what you believe matters. Some of the other things that I took away from this weekend was that, again, if you believe that, you know, depression, anxiety, that these are things that everyone struggles with and we just need to embrace that reality, that's wrong believing. You tend to find that people that have a lot of anxiety and a lot of depression really don't like to be around happy people. You know, I love it when people say, and again, you could think what you want about it, but it's just an example. I can't watch Joel Osteen. He just smiles too much. He can't really be that happy all the time. I'm like, I don't know. I've never met him. But why shouldn't we be happy all the time? If the joy of the Lord is your strength, then anxiety and depression, you're not going to have any strength at all. And it's certainly not in the Lord. I didn't see where some of the fruit of the Spirit is anxiety and depression. Now, I'm not saying that those things don't exist, but I'm saying, what do you believe? And what you believe matters, because if you believe that, you know what, we're just going to have bad days and we're going to have struggles, and you know, some days, you know, the Holy Spirit's just not going to be enough. We may not utter those words, but that's what we're saying. When we have to turn to other things. Well, I just need some downtime. And downtime usually doesn't mean opening up the Word of God or praying or putting on some soaking music and spending some time just in the presence of the Lord. And so it's important what you believe, because you will live the way that you believe. A pastor once said it like this: right doing does not produce right living. Right believing produces right living. How you believe is simply as something as I don't even think about sitting down on this stool if it's going to collapse underneath me. I don't think about it. I don't size up the stool before I sit down. Why? Because I just simply believe that it's going to support my weight. That's a real simplistic example, but again, I'm telling you, everyone in this room, other believers that you meet, they're going to live, you're going to live the way that you believe. I've heard other pastors say, like, you know, when it talks about things like depression, they just say, I don't believe in being depressed. And the bottom line is, how could you be depressed if you were set completely free in Jesus Christ? We say things like, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's not true. You were a sinner saved by grace, but now you're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So again, it's not the question. I can quote these things. You can quote these things many times. I'll start the scripture, and then I can hear many people say the rest of it. That's great, but do we really believe it? Because what we believe matters. So let's go on. Let's see some things that the Word says and then ask ourselves today, do we really believe this? And if we're not seeing fruit from this, then the statement is true. What we believe matters. Jesus said this phrase in John 6:35. He said, I am the bread of life. The person who comes to me and believes in me will never hunger nor thirst. Now again, I want to tell you that even things like worship music sometimes have theology in it that is contrary to Scripture. And it's important to know, and I'm going to give you the example, and you're going to think, man, you're picking on something so silly. And I'm telling you no, because I've been around people that believe this theology and they're never satisfied in Christ. The reason I bring this up is because there's all kinds of worship music that talks about we are hungry, we are thirsty for more of you. I'm telling you, there are people, and again, the tent revival was great. I'm not picking on the tent revival, but one of the speakers there said something interesting, and I love that he didn't hold back even though he was at a tent revival, is he said, Why is this a tent revival? Revive means that you are bringing something back from the dead. He's like, are there a bunch of dead people here? And it's true. But again, if we have this idea that, like, I'm depleted, my well is dry, I need to be filled up, I need to be edified, and I'm not saying that you don't gather, like we said before, to stir up one another to love and good deeds, but Jesus made this phrase, the person who comes to me and what? Believes. So you have to believe. Not just the person that comes to me, the person that comes to me and believes in me will never hunger nor thirst. If you believe that you're depleted, if you believe you're like, I just feel like Jesus is just so far away, that's your feelings and they're lying to you. And again, like I said, we try to do our best to pick worship songs that actually say what the Bible says. And I'm not faulting worship leaders. Many of them just don't know the scriptures. I don't know if you ever heard John Cooper from Skillet on his podcast. I mean, he's a Christian artist. He goes, don't take your theology from Christian artists. Take it from your pastor. Take it from the Word. But it's important because I will hear people say, I'm just so hungry. I'm just so desperate. We used to sing a song and I used to love it. And then you look back at theology when it was like, I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. Does anybody remember that song? That is wrong, wrong, wrong. Now, if you're a sinner and you're lost and not found, then sing on. But if you are in Christ, you're not hungry, you're not thirsty, or you shouldn't be, and you're not desperate. And if you are, you're believing wrong. I'm telling you, if you can change this, everything else will change. And even when circumstances come against you, you don't let your circumstances change what the Word of God said. That's the problem in the body of Christ. And I can tell you that's the problem why we come up with tradition, man-made doctrines, because we see things happen. I prayed for this person. They didn't get healed. Therefore, it's not always God's will to heal. You would say that's a predominant theology in the vast majority of the body of Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does it say God picks and chooses who he heals. You can't find it anywhere. But because we experience it, we say, well, it must be true. Do you understand that this whole world, once Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and sin came in, everything in this world is a deception. Satan wants you to think that God just picks and chooses who will be well. Then that means if you have a family member that died, God didn't pick them. And then if you start to go down that route, maybe God isn't really good. And why did he let this sinner that has lived to be like 95 years old, who's done nothing with their wealth to help anybody, they've been successful in all of that, and then my friend who was 40 years old got stage 4 cancer and died, and they love the Lord and all that. And we go down these weird paths, and you know where it's going to end up if you're not careful, is walking away from God. Can I be honest with you? God doesn't owe you a thing. He doesn't owe me a thing. I don't know if you guys watched the new season of The Chosen, but when they do the Seder, Last Supper, they talk about, you know, if God led us out of Egypt but didn't provide bread from heaven, it would have been enough. If he provided bread from heaven but didn't give us the quail to go along with it, it would have been enough. And they go through all of these things, and then they begin to talk about their personal lives. Because everything is a gift, and Jesus paid for it. So, brothers and sisters, if you're hungry, eat. If you're thirsty, drink. And I'm not talking about physical food. Jesus says he is the true bread. He says you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. What is he talking about? You need to consume every part of Christ. And I'm not talking about communion. I mean consume what he said, consume what he did, consume his love for you. Drink it to the full. Because, again, that's why we have the problems in the body of Christ, is we're coming up with theologies that Jesus never demonstrated. I mean, just once, could you imagine if we just had one scripture, all of the unbelievers, and I mean unbelievers, I mean unbelieving Christians that tend to take issue with healing, if we had one example where somebody came up and they said, Lord, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And he's like, it's not my father's will. You don't understand. He picks some. He chooses some. You are just not the one. Be blessed. And then walks away. Yet we have theology predominant in the body of Christ like that. If God is sovereign and he's either causing or allowing everything, then why do I have any blame whatsoever in a situation? Right? If my wife was walking up to take the mic from me and I tripped her on the way up, sovereignty of God. Right? Because he obviously allowed me to do it, so that must have meant he wanted me to do it. If God is causing or allowing everything, then he is signing off on sin. He is signing off on babies being killed. He is signing off on rape. He's signing off on murder. He's signing off on wars. Because he's allowing it, so it must be okay with him. What if, when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. You know why it's easy to believe that God's just controlling everything? You know why it's easy to believe that it's either God's will to heal or it's not? Because that's easy peasy religious Christianity. I don't have to do anything. Doesn't matter if I have faith or not because I just pray this prayer. It's quiet in here. I'm assuming that means because you all agree with me. Because we're just agreeing with the word, right? All right, next verse. Be on your guard. Okay, he's talking to us. Be on your guard so that you will not be imprisoned through, and this is the Greek word, philosophias. That is where we get our word what? Philosophy. It's actually a compound word, philo, which means a friend or brotherly affection. Like when you hear about the church in Philadelphia, well, I mean, we even know that today because we have a place in America called Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly what? Love. So philo or phileo is a brotherly type love, like a strong friendship. So you have, it literally means a friend. And Sophias, if anybody in here knows a Sophia or you are a Sophia, your name literally means wisdom. So philosophias in the Greek means a friend of wisdom. And Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, is saying that you are going to be imprisoned through philosophy. So it says, be on your guard so that you will not be imprisoned through philosophy and empty-headed deception. If you want to see a lot of empty-headed deception, just scroll on Facebook for a little while. And people are arguing about nonsense. Okay? I've got caught up in that stuff before. It's a huge waste of time. Nothing matters but Christ. Do you ever see Jesus ever getting caught up in any of that? Other people had to talk him into it. Lord, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? You never see Jesus dealing with anything political. And then until somebody else brings it up and he just says, hey, whose face is on the coin? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Jesus is not entangling himself with the day-to-day operations of the world. He understands what he's supposed to do because he only does what he sees his father do. He only says what he hears his father say. I'm not telling you to drop out of the workforce. I'm not telling you to leave your family. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in any situation, Jesus was light and love when he walked into it. He was light and love when he walked into the temple. He was light and love when he walked into Galatia. He was light and love everywhere that he went. And he didn't concern himself with all of the stuff. You know how much scripture we have? I don't even have them all up here, but talks about debating endless genealogies and fables, all of this kind of stuff. And that's what I see flooded in the internet, is a bunch of talk about nothing. This is why I'm not on Facebook very much. I do check in every once in a while. If you check in now, it's all about this couple that was on a camera at a Coldplay concert. Who cares? Now, I care that this Maybe a marriage is going to be broken up from this. But you know what? Do you understand people have affairs every day? Now, I'm not saying that that's right. It's sin. It's wrong. But who are these people that we should even care? And that's all that it is plastered on Facebook. Well, you know, he's an important CEO of it. I don't care. He's a man. Enough said. But really, and it's crazy to me. Again, I've been caught up in it before. So if you're like, well, I shared that or I thought that was interesting, I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying in light of what the Bible talks about, again, what you believe matters. If you believe this stuff is important, then you'll share it and you'll talk about it and it will make big conversation. But if what you believe only is about what Jesus did, about being light and love and shining bright and being salt in the earth, if that's what you believe and you believe that that's your only purpose everywhere you go, then that's what you'll live. What you believe matters. So empty-headed deception, I think we covered that pretty well. Culture, tradition, and worldly principles, again, this is all in the Greek, chain you from the freedom in Christ. Churches say all the time, well, we got to adapt with culture. Church should be setting the culture. And I'm not talking about the way people dress or, you know, or what style of music. I'm talking about the culture today is you know, I saw an interesting thing that somebody shared. They said, the thing that Sodom and Gomorrah was wiped off the planet for, we now have parades for. Now, praise God that we live in an age of grace and the Lord is tearing his judgment because he wants those people saved too. He wants them to come out of darkness into light. He wants them to come out of perversion and to come into healthy relationships, a healthy marriage between a man and a woman. They're all tricks. And so you have churches today that are caving to culture. They'll make up some excuse like, well, you know, we don't really see this in the Bible. And that was, you know, that act, that homosexual act was always, you know, in the context of temple prostitution. None of that is in Scripture. I can point you to all of the text. Well, that word doesn't actually appear in the Bible. No, you know what the word is? It's sodomite. Where do you think that we get the word sodomite from? Sodom. What were they doing in Sodom? Don't answer that. But I think I made it very clear. But why? We're like, well, and my favorite is they're like, when they put out a rainbow and they say, all are welcome here. Give me a break. All are welcome here. If you've got a heroin addiction, you're welcome here. If you've got an alcohol addiction, you're welcome here. If you are having any kind of sex outside the context of a marriage between a man and a woman, you are welcome here. But we're going to teach you that what you're doing is deception and lies, and it's destroying you. We have to speak truth to lies. And the moment we start calling a lie the truth, it's over. So culture, tradition, and worldly principles, they change you, they chain you, shackle you from the freedom that you can have in Christ. All right, next verse. This is immediately after that verse. We're still in Colossians 2. This is verse 9. In Christ dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form, and in him you have been made fully complete. Do you ever feel, do your feelings ever tell you that you're lacking something? It's a lie. I just need more of Jesus in my life. I just need to be more spiritual. I need. Nope, in Christ you've been made fully complete. Your problem is you don't believe that. My problem would be if I don't believe that. This is why we need the word to stir us up to love and good deeds. Because if you actually, and if I actually believe what the Bible says, you don't need anything from God. You can just hang out with him. You can sit in your living room and just talk to him like he's right there, because he is right there. You can talk to him in the car. You could pray in the Spirit. You could do all of these things because now your prayer life is no longer about what can I get from God. If I punch in the right calculations, if I do the right equation, then he has to give me healing. He has to give me prosperity. He has to bless me. He has to do all that. All of those things are already in Christ. Why are we striving to get what we already have? Andrew Womack has a great teaching called You Already Got It, So Stop Trying to Get It. And on the front of the cover, when they would give out DVDs and CDs, everything's digital now, it showed a dog trying to chase its tail. And if you could talk to the dog, you would tell him, you've already got it. We laugh, but that's how many Christians are today. Well, I just need God to get, you already got it. You just need to, the Bible talks about decreeing and declaring a thing. And the other big takeaway that I got from the tent revival this weekend, and I know that this may be a shock to some people, is you are not a Christian for what you can get out of it. You are a Christian because God wants to remake his image on the inside of you, which was lost at the garden. If you are a Christian for benefit, and I'm not talking about heaven, I'm talking about earthly benefits and heavenly benefits. If you are a believer for benefit, then when your benefits don't seem to come at the frequency with which you want them, you will walk away from God. I'm not saying he doesn't want to bless you. You can read Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3, go to about verse 17, and it'll tell you all the things you have in Christ. But if you are following Christ for benefit, then it's all about you and it's all about me. How about we follow Christ because he's Lord? How about we follow Christ because he's God? How about we follow Christ because he died one of the most horrible, torturous deaths so that we could be free, so that we could be healed, so that we could have heaven someday? Why don't we just follow for that reason? I mean, look at Paul. He wasn't shaken by his circumstances. He's like, I've been shipwrecked. I've had plenty. I've had nothing to eat. I've been whipped with a cat of nine tails on three different occasions, 40 lashes minus one. He's been beaten with rods. You know, the scene in the Passion with those flexible rods that they hit Jesus with? That happened to Paul on six different occasions. And you know what he calls it? A light affliction. And American Christians, if we endured a 100th of that, we fall apart, we need counseling, we need prayer, I need my prayer warriors, why don't we just believe what the Bible says is true? Because if you can only believe in good circumstances, then your believer's bad. So in him you've been made fully complete. Let's go on. Okay, this is John chapter 1, starting at verse 16. It says, from his fullness we have all received. Did you get a little of Jesus? No, you got the whole thing. Of his fullness. And isn't it great that it's not our fullness? Because if it had to do with me, I don't think I'm very full. It's of his fullness. You're full because you have his fullness. Of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace. And he talks about what grace in place of grace means. He says the law was given through Moses, which was a grace, even though the Bible also talks about it. It was condemnation. It was the letters engraved on stone was the ministry of condemnation. But it was still perfect. It was still holy because it was God's law. But now we have received grace in place of grace because the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See, under the law, we just had rules. We didn't have the truth. We didn't have Jesus talk about in John chapter 6, he says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. So the truth is spirit. Lies are from the enemy. All right, let's go on. We talked about this verse before, Matthew 5, 48. It says, therefore, you shall be perfect. And again, that's that same word that means complete. just as your heavenly Father is perfect or complete. Now, when we taught on this verse before, we needed to see what therefore was there for. And we talked about all the preceding verses are all about loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, doing good for those who do bad to you. And then it says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, what you believe matters. Have you ever uttered this phrase? I know I have, so I'll just put my hand up. Have you ever uttered this phrase or heard other people that are Christians or that go to church say, well, you know, I'm not God. Well, you know, I'll never be as good as Jesus. You know, I'm just a sinner. I'm just trying to make it every single day. This says, this is the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Your standard is supposed to be just as complete as God is complete. Now again, when we say perfect, you're saying, well, are you saying without sin? It's the word complete. What does that mean? Do you think God in heaven is dealing with anxiety? Do you think that God is dealing with loneliness? Do you think that God is wondering how he's going to pay his bills next month? Do you think that God, every time he takes a look down on us people and just loses his mind because of the way that we're just messing up down here? No. God is complete. He lacks nothing. And this says you need to be complete as he is complete. If you are in Christ, you lack nothing. If you think you lack something, it's because you're believing wrong. This should not be just a spiritual concept. This should be an easy concept that we could even explain to the world. What you believe is how you will act. I want to give a culture example, and you guys know you've been attending here. I don't beat around the bush on this. If you believe that a baby inside of you is part of your body, then you might make a different decision than actually carrying that baby to term. If you believe that it's its own body, it's its own living being, then you wouldn't ever, ever consider having an abortion. Because it's the way that you believe. If you believe it's just tissue, if you do all of these things. And then when science comes along and proves that it's living, that it has a heartbeat at this time, now we have to change the argument and go, well, now it's about my reproductive rights. Nobody's telling you you can't reproduce. I mean, it's so dumb. But we're losing millions of lives because of just wrong believing. And if you think about it, the source of all wrong believing is really just about me, right? What I want, what my desires are. I read the Bible long enough to tell me it's not about me. It's not about my desires. It's about him. And it's about him in me. And then I just yield to what he wants to do so that his image can shine through me. But we live in a world where it's all about my rights and what I'm entitled to. That's wrong. It's wrong believing. Next verse. We have come to know and have what? Believed the love which God has for us. This is a root problem in the body of Christ. We don't believe that God loves us. We say he loves us, but do we really believe it? Because it seems like when we get into struggles, again, I'll be the first to put my hand up, I'm growing in this, is how many of us have a knee-jerk reaction? God, why are you letting this happen? He's not letting anything happen. There's the sovereignty of God thing again. Well, he could stop it if he wanted to. Do you know that the Bible, you want to talk about guarantees and promises in the Bible? You understand that there are promises in the Bible, right? Okay. And we usually talk about all of the good ones because we like those promises. Do you know what is a promise guarantee in the Bible? Is if you follow Christ, you will suffer persecution. Everybody always wants to debate, well, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? He didn't get healed. What did it say? He's a messenger from Satan. That word messenger is the word angelos, which is where we get our word angel. And messenger or angel was always referred to actual angels or demons, or it could be referred to people. A messenger would be use the same term, Greek term, angelos. And so basically, either a person was tormenting Paul, or a demon was sent after him because of the word's sake. It talks about how he went to the third heaven and he saw things that were just, he can't even put words to. And it says, because of this, a thorn was given to me in my side, a messenger from Satan. And what is God's, and people say, well, you know, Paul cried out to God to be healed. And God said, my grace is sufficient for power is perfected in weakness. He didn't cry out to be healed. It says that he prayed that he would take it away. How many of us have had adversity or things going on, and it's probably some kind of a spiritual attack, either from the enemy or from just people, because if they're not in Christ, they're automatically on the devil's side. And we're like, God, can you just make this situation go away? Can you just make these people at work stop making fun of me? Can you do this? And what is he saying? My grace is sufficient for power is perfected in weakness. What does he mean? He's talking about in the same way when it says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials for the perfecting of your faith. So there's a difference between being sick and believing for healing, because the Bible says by his wounds you are healed. The Bible talks about in James, is any amongst you sick? Have him call from the elders, which just simply means seasoned believers, people that want to believe with you for healing. Anoint them with oil. And the prayer offered in what? Faith. That means you have to believe that what you're going to say and what you're going to pray is actually going to come to pass. The Bible says if you ask or believe or pray for something that you don't believe is going to come to pass, it says that you're a man in the sea that's tossed to and fro by the waves. And it says expect that person to receive nothing from God. So do you think faith and belief might have something to do with this? And you know, people get all mad about this. Well, you must be one of those faith people. And you're saying, well, if it didn't happen, it's faith, faith, faith. Why do we jump to that? Why can't we just read in the scriptures what it says? How many times did Jesus say, your faith has made you well? As you have believed, so shall it be done to you. The woman who touched the hem of his garment, if I only touch the hem of his garment, she said inside of her mind. That means she believed it. If I could just get through the crowd and touch the hem of his garment, then I'll be healed. And it says when she touched the hem of his garment, it says Jesus stopped and it says, I felt power leave me. If we believed in the teaching of the sovereignty of God the way that it's mistaught today, we would have to believe that God doesn't release healing unless he signs off on it. This woman drew by faith the power right out of Christ himself. Do you think our theology is a little messed up? Why can't we just believe what the Bible says? And I'm telling you, that's why people say, well, why is it, does it seem like in America, you know, we don't see any miracles, signs, and wonders, but we always hear all these stories in Africa. Maybe it's because they actually read something and believe it. Maybe because they realize if they get pneumonia or something like that, they got to trust God or die. They can't just go down and let their insurance pay for their bill at the hospital. Their hospital, the close hospital, might be 50 miles away, and they may not have a working vehicle. Am I telling you not to go to the doctor, use medicine? I'm not saying any of that. You're a believer. You need to decide what you believe for. But what I'm telling you is there is a reason it happens. There is a reason that churches that believe in healing see healing. There's a reason that churches that just believe, well, it's just God's sovereign will, don't see healing. Right? I mean, some of this stuff is just easy. But traditions of men, doctrines of men, the devil make it hard. Oh, what a church we would be. And I'm not talking about Seven Mountains. I'm talking about the global church. What a church we would be if we just read the Bible and believed it. I'm not mad at you. I'm just pumped up. I'm here to stir you to love and good deeds. All right. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love. He cannot not love you. He is love. God is love. If you abide and live your life in love, look at this. This is in the Greek. Then you abide and live your life in God. In John chapter 6, somebody cried out from the crowd, "What must we do to work the works of God?" Jesus says, "This is the work of God. Believe on the one whom he sent." So if we want to work the works of God, we need to believe Jesus. What did Jesus say? "Truly I say to you, the works that I do, you will do, and greater works will you do, because I go to the Father." What if we believe that? Isn't that a crazy statement? We should be doing more works than Jesus. And we can't go, "Man, maybe Paul was off on that." No, Jesus himself said it. If you abide and live your life in love, then you abide and live your life in God. And God abides in you. If you want God to abide in you, live your life in love. And if you're living your life in love, then you're living your life in God, because God is love. And look what it says. This is how love is made complete. That's fascinating to me, because love, God loving you, is not a complete type of love. It's not a perfected type of love. A perfected type of love is God loving you, and then you from the overflow, right? Because you're filled, right? We've read all of these things. You're full. You're complete. And we've used this example before, is that if you're full, then you're overflowing. Because if you're full, it's just like when you open, let's say, a pop or a water, and you go, "Oh, it's full," when you're opening it. That's not true. If it was full when you opened it, it would spill out. They leave about that much space at the top. Right? So if you're full, then that means you're overflowing. So it says, this is how love is made complete. It's God's love for you. You're made full, and now you overflow onto everybody that you come into contact with. That's it. And if you didn't know that's it, did you know that there's a place in the Bible that actually says what the goal of all of this instruction is? I'm glad you said something, Pastor Josh. Yes, I want to know that. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction. He doesn't say my instruction, Paul writing to Timothy. He's saying the goal of our instruction, meaning believers. Why we preach, why we teach, why we make disciples, why we stir one another to love and good works. The goal of our instruction, the word instruction in the Greek means fully authorized command, is love from the overflow of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a genuine, non-hypocritical faith. Now, if you're not careful when you read this, you think these are all separate things. Love from a pure heart, having a good conscience, having a genuine, non-hypocritical faith. It's not. It's all together. We just think that some way sometimes because of punctuation. This is saying the goal of our instruction is love. And of this love, it's from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a genuine, non-hypocritical faith. How I know that is if we are believers in Christ and we say that we're Christians, we've been baptized, we've been filled with the Spirit, if we don't love people, we're hypocrites. We're actors. We're bad at actors at that. Why? Because if God says in 1 John 4:7-8, the person who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So we can, and then it goes on to say, you can't say that you love God and then hate your brother, for you are a liar. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said, "You're a liar." So that's what it means from a genuine, non-hypocritical faith, from a good conscience. What does that mean? That means you don't sit here and go, "I really don't like that person at work. When I walk in the room, it's just my blood pressure goes up, but you know what? I'm supposed to love them, right, God?" That's not a good conscience. You're sizing people up, sizing the situation up. You just love, not, and let me say it like this. That's our problem. We size situations up. Well, I'm going to love that person based on this. If they're nice to me, If my boss recognizes my good work, then I'll love my boss. We think it's situationally. But we're supposed to love because we are love, right? Because if God is love, and if I'm his son, and I was birthed out of love, yet you ever use this phrase with your children? Like, if you have, you know, a girl, and they do something that mommy always does, you're like, yep, she's her mommy's daughter. Or if you have a boy, and they're like, yep, he's his father's son. It's always in context of them mimicking or doing something that the parent does. So if I'm my father's son and my father is love, then I'm love. If I'm my father's son and he's light, then I'm light. Does this make sense? So the goal of our instruction, fully authorized command, is love. That's it. From an overflow of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a genuine non-hypocritical faith.